I wish you could have known my dad. My dad was one of the most interesting people that I've ever known. He was raised in northern Arizona up by Springerville. He was a high school football player with a reputation of being the fastest football player in northern Arizona. He was a rodeo cowboy until a 1,500-pound bull bucked him off and landed right there, clipped his ear. And Dad decided that was enough of that. And he later became a professional boxer and with a very successful career, although it was a short career, and was in the Army, spent 5 years during World War II in the Army, never got out of Texas until the war was almost over, and never went overseas, but God used him. He always said that that the Army paid him for 5 years of evangelistic work, and he went from there to Biola, to college. He had a gospel team called the Christian Cowboys. There's an internet site that claims that my father was the first person to use electric instruments in worship. I don't know if that's true or not, but they claim that that's true. Be that as it may, he was an unusual man. Did not marry till he was 38. I was born the day after he turned 40, and from there he had two more children, and we gave him 20 grandchildren, and he lived to be 97 years of age and actively served the Lord throughout his lifetime. But the reason I tell you all that is because in the latter days of his life, the text that we just read to you was one we heard, we heard it every day, and sometimes two or three times a day, because my father, as he got older, this verse became very, very important to him. Dad, who had been an athlete and so on and so forth, reached the point where we had to take care of even a lot of his bodily functions for him and so forth, and it was an embarrassment to him. I considered it one of the greatest honors of my life to be able to take care of my father in that situation, but it was a difficult time for him. He used to, when we would help him with this or help him with that, he would say, "And just to think, I used to be an athlete," and he had to go through some difficult times. To be very truthful with you, he reached a point, I am sure, where he probably would have preferred to have gone on to be with the Lord before he did. The truth is, his life was and he didn't suffer. But the quality of his life was just not what it had been. But this verse was a verse that he really clung to in the latter days of his life, talking about the fact that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I have not attempted to preach from this text since my father passed away almost 10 years ago. And so this is going to be an interesting time for me today. But we're going to try to present some things to you from our text here that I think would be very helpful, and I think that God will use it. But you understand, it's a very important text to me on a personal level. If you recall, last time we were here, we talked about the verses prior to what we just read, and dealt with the fact that Paul was in prison, and that there were people who were wanting to make his prison life worse than it was by preaching the gospel. And Paul said, I don't care what the reason why people are preaching, as long as the gospel is preached. And that in itself sets Paul apart from most of us, I think. But today we continue in this same line of reasoning, same thought process. As Paul goes from there, and he begins at the end of verse 18, "Yes, I will rejoice." I find that to be a fascinating instrument, verse here as we look into this passage of Scripture. First of all, what we're going to be dealing with today is probably the theme for the whole book of Philippians, the issue of joy, the issue of counting it. Everything joy for the sake of Christ, and so on and so forth. But I want to take a few minutes to deal when Paul says, yes, I will rejoice, to deal with what he's saying by, first of all, dealing with what he isn't saying. It's easy for us in our world to get caught up with the idea of a positive mental attitude. We just need to look at everything positively. We need to look at everything at the sunny side. You know, there's a rainbow in every cloud. And Jimmy Cricket, for those of you who are old enough to remember Jimmy Cricket, used to say, accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. And that's the idea in a lot of people's minds. And we get the idea that, boy, we just set our minds to being positive and so on and so forth. Some time ago at work, it was the middle of the summertime, and one of those summer rains, you know, those afternoon rains, blew up. And I mean blew up. The wind was blowing, and it was, you know, the rain was coming down sideways. But I was under a little bit of a shelter, and the only sense that I was having stimulated was my sense of smell. Is there anything in the world that smells better than a summer rain in Arizona? And I was just enjoying this when one of my coworkers came out of her building, and all she saw was that the wind was blowing her hair sideways and the rain was ruining what was left of her hairdo, and she was muttering and sputtering and cussing and carrying on about what a terrible thing it was. And we fell in together to walk, and I said, but smell that. And all of a sudden she stopped and she smelled. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. And she posted on Facebook how much of a positive person I was and I am, and a tremendous thing it was. And I wanted to say to her, Trudy, the only difference between you and me is you've got hair and I don't. If the wind had been blowing my hair like it was blowing your hair, I'd have been muttering and sputtering just like you were. Maybe wouldn't be cussing, but anyway, the point was nothing about my spirit, nothing about my person, and my being. I was just sensing something different than what she was. Okay, does everybody understand the point? That's not what Paul is dealing with here. Paul is not saying this from the standpoint of, I want you to somehow develop a positive mental attitude. I want you to the whole issue here is totally and completely different from that. Paul is saying, I will rejoice. His senses were experiencing things that weren't pleasant. He was experiencing things that were not enjoyable, and he was looking down the barrel of the end of his life. To be very honest with you, we don't know exactly when this happened in relation to the actual end of his life. There's some discussion as to whether Paul got out of prison and did minister. There's some traditions that say that he did minister and that he did was able to go back to Philippi. There's some traditions that say that Paul not only left there, but he went all the way as far, some people say as far as Spain and even to England, and that may be true. I'm not sure that I'm not, certainly not going to get up here and preach that definitively because we don't know. The point that I'm trying to make here with this is simply that Paul was in a time of adversity when the things that surrounded him were not pleasant. And he was not just a person who could smile when the sun is not shining and so on and so forth. I'm going to submit to you that Paul's reference here is to something far greater. I understand that the language here that Paul is using is very much Old Testament language. And there are implied references to Old Testament issues here. And I believe it would be very significant for us to just take a moment to look at some situations of the Old Testament and see how people can look at things differently. Abraham has just been told by God, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him. Now, I want to suggest to you that it was not Abraham's nature to trust God. Abraham had a track record of not trusting God. Am I right? Twice he got into all kinds of trouble because his wife was so good looking, he was absolutely convinced that somebody's going to try to take her away, kill him and take her away. And so he lied. We all know the problems that he got into concerning Ishmael, and so on and so forth. The difficulty he had in believing God that he was going to have a son. And yet there came a point of time when God had worked in his life to the point where he could come to Abraham and say, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham could say, I believe that God is able to raise him from the dead. Now, obviously, that's not what God did. And God never intended for Abraham to plunge that knife into his son. But the truth is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. There came a time when Abraham was able to trust God with everything, including the thing that he held most dear in this life, his son, his only son, Isaac. We all know the story of Job, and actually I understand that the language here is from the book of Job. Job was a man who loved the Lord, loved his family, doing all he could to make sure that his family grew up to serve the Lord. And one day, you all know the issue, he lost everything. And suddenly he's got boils all over him. His life is a mess. And all of his friends can see is karma. Where I work, you hear the word karma a lot. They love to talk about karma. And they talk to me about karma. What do you think about karma? The last thing in this world I want is karma. Man, I don't want karma. I want grace. And I'm not good enough to desire karma, okay? If I would like it for you, I certainly wouldn't want the same standard to be applied to me. But his friends, that's all they could see. Karma. You've done something, and the proof is in the pudding. This would not be happening to you if you did not fill in the blank, okay? I had a job when I was in college delivering prescriptions for a pharmacy, and there were times when as I'd be riding around, I'd be listening to Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And come to not agree with everything that Dr. McGee taught, but he was a good friend of my parents, he was one year that I was driving, he was dealing with Job, and I can remember so well him saying, "Fellas, that's not the case. Fellas, that's not right." That was impressed indelibly on me. What they were accusing him wasn't the case. And finally, the day came that Job could say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." May I suggest to you, by the authority of the Word of God, that's not normal thinking. We don't think like that. That is sanctified thinking. That is a person who has experienced God's grace and is experiencing God's grace. And because of what he has already experienced, he knows what he's going to experience. Job stands to us as a tremendous example of this issue. Yes, I will rejoice. David spent a lifetime with as much adversity as any man that ever walked the face of the earth. from the time he was a young man. Saul turned on him, and before that, his brothers treated him like a little brother. For some of you kids, there's a sermon there, but we're not going to preach that sermon this morning. Saul turned on him. His own family turned on him. Every place he looked, he had enemies and so forth. And yet he could write, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And what an incredible story that is. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been taken from their homes as young men. They were probably late teens or early 20s, brought into a foreign land and told to bow to a foreign god. Now, I want to suggest to you that there was a lot of reasons for them to rationalize going ahead and doing it. Where was God when we were back over there trusting him? Why didn't he protect us? Our God really isn't. But what was their answer? "We're not careful to answer you, O king. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not..." And to me, the whole story wraps around those three words. "But if not, we still will not." Now, God did a wonderful thing. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us there's a lot of people in the Old Testament that God did not do miraculous things on their behalf. And they were sawn asunder. And they were cast out. And they were they died and so on and so forth. And God did not deliver them. But if not. You see, when we begin to look at the circumstances that the Apostle Paul was in light of the Old Testament from which he was studying, we begin to see the supernatural idea of, "Yes, I will rejoice." This is based upon faith. This is based upon God having done in the past, and because he has done for me in the past, I believe that he will do for me in the future. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not the way we think. It's something that's totally and completely foreign to the human mentality. And yet, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, it's the thing that drives us to him. Over the years, there have been many times that I've had to go back and think and remember what God has done in the past. Because if I can't remember what God has done in the past, the future brings nothing but despair. There are many times that from a human standpoint, there's no such thing as a positive mental attitude. There's no such thing as accentuating the positive and eliminating the negative. Everything is collapsing around me. What do I do now? A year ago, I was told that I had a 97% chance of having prostate cancer. God, in his mercy and his grace, has seen fit at least this point. I don't have prostate cancer. My urologist doesn't understand why. They did an MRI a few months ago, and the MRI report was in gobbledygook. But when I got ready to go for the reading and so on and so forth, I said, Doc, I think I figured out what it said. And he said, "All right, go ahead." I said, "I think what it said was my prostate's as ugly as homemade sin, but there's no cancer." And he said, "That's about right." I have a cousin, a second cousin in Texas, who's been a pastor for many, many years. He just went to the doctor, and they found out that he did have cancer. And he's had surgery. We're hoping that, the surgery is successful. Why do I not have, and he does? I certainly can't point to any merit on my part. And I don't understand all of these things. But I'm going to suggest to you, upon the authority of the Word of God, that Paul understood some things because he understood the sovereignty of God. He understood what he wrote in the book of Romans. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. For Paul, that wasn't just theoretical thinking. It was the foundation for his life, a foundation for his belief. Paul was not just hoping that somehow things, there's a purpose for everything. You've heard that the world, there's a purpose for everything. Folks, it's a whole lot deeper than that. God is in control. God is sovereign. And God is going to accomplish his purpose in all these things. So Paul says, I will rejoice. Now, it's easy for us to look at Paul and say, well, you know, that was Paul. I mean, after all, look, you know, Paul shows his humanity, I believe, in our text when he says in verse 20, and it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with that full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. And then skip on down. He says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul is expressing his heart's desire, and I find this very interesting. On the one hand, he's in prison. He doesn't know what the future is going to bring. We do know that eventually he was put to death by Nero, but we don't know that if there was an interim or not. But Paul is expressing his heart's desire, and I do not believe that Paul was doing wrong. Let's just, for sake of argument, say today that Paul did not get released, this was the time of his execution, and so on and so forth. All right? Was he way out of line to say that, in essence, I'm planning to come to see you? Was he way out of line to say, I really think I'm going to get to visit with you folks? No, I do not believe for one second that Paul was out of line. And I do not believe that Paul in any way, shape, or form was violating the principles of the sovereignty of God or the issue of his rejoicing in the circumstances where he found himself by saying, I really hope that I'm going to get to come see you. And I'm really planning on that. You know, sometimes I look at the prosperity preachers, and they have such an influence on the prison. And I think to myself, how in the world do these people get a hearing from anybody? And yet they fill sports arenas. The numbers that they preach to are incredible, unbelievable. And I think, you know, and they're sitting there, and you know how to tell when they're lying, don't you? Yeah, if their mouth is moving, you know, it's all lies, every bit of it. How in the world do reasonable thinking people ever get caught up in that kind of thing. And I think the reason is, as I was looking at this passage of Scripture today, this week, and preparing for this message, I think the reason is because they are appealing to something that is one side of a good equation. By that, I mean that it's not wrong for us to want to see good things happen. Am I right? It's not normal for us to, you know, how you doing? Well, I'm dying, you know. Boy, I tell you what, I'm just dying, and boy, I got so much pain, and so on and so on. When the doctor said, "You don't have cancer," my wife and I celebrated. I'll be perfectly honest with you. Now, we had spent about 3 or 4 weeks preparing ourselves for what we felt we were convinced was going to be some very bad news. And when the doctor said, "You don't have cancer," we didn't say, "Aw, shucks." Okay? And I don't believe that there was anything wrong with our rejoicing when we found out that I'm, for now at least, that's not my problem. I may have other ailments, but that's not one of them. Okay? Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking forward to the cross, what was his prayer? "If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." And I believe that the Lord Jesus was showing just how much he suffered, like as we do, yet without sin. And I believe the reason the prosperity people can get such a following is they are dealing with something that is one side of an equation that is true. The problem is the other side of their equation is not true. And the difficulty in all this situation is that we do not always have the opportunity to have everything the way that we would like for them to be. Paul said, "Yet I will rejoice." There's great uncertainty in his circumstances. What's going to happen? Am I going to get out of this, or are they going to take me out of here feet first? But Paul, in a triumphant situation again that meant the world to my father, said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But then he goes on and says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me." For Paul, that meant ministry. For Paul, that meant if he continues on, he's just going to continue preaching the gospel. But not all of us are called to be preachers of the gospel. All right? For some of us, we'll never experience that. Does this verse mean nothing to us? Oh, I suggest to you that this verse means everything to us, even in the midst of everything. Why? If I'm to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor. It means God has something for me. I had a person very dear to me a few years ago that had cancer. It turned out to be terminal. And she loved to talk about, "Oh, if God would just heal me, I'd testify for him. Tell what God did." And she missed the whole point of this situation. What happens if he doesn't? Well, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If through my death Christ is glorified, then that's even better. If I continue to live, if God allows me to continue, I will praise him. I will serve him. I will do the next day, what God gives me to do the next day. When I get out of bed this morning, or if I don't get out of bed, we'll continue to praise God because God has put us in a position. And by the way, there comes a point of time when all we can do is be an encouragement to people. If I can go back to my dad and the last two or three years of his life when the quality of his life was so greatly diminished, my dad was a tremendous encouragement to everybody that came around him because his whole heart was, well, and Dad was 97, and Dad would say, it looks like I'm going to live to be 100. And he said, he'd say, you know, I don't know that I want to live that long, but it looks like God's going to let me live to be 100. And the only reason he's going to let me live to be 100 is so I can be a minister to you. And that was very special, very wonderful. At 97, the Lord said, that's enough. And he took him home. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's important that I minister to you, do for you. And so he finishes convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. In other words, I know I'll be here as long as God wants me here. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. If in fact Paul did get to go see the Philippians again, I'm sure they got out a copy of the letter they received and they rejoiced in what Paul had written. And they rejoiced in God's faithfulness. I'm certain that the day that the church at Philippi found out that Brother Paul had been beheaded by Nero and was no longer with us, they counted it joy because he had just gained heaven. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes, I will rejoice. And I pray that we will understand that in our lives as we go through trials and difficulties. As we go through the good times, whatever it is, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Father, take the word of God and speak to our hearts and lives and help us, Lord, to be encouraged by your word today. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.